Hallelujah. We'll get the reset. New, there's this word new in Shemot. It's Kadash. And in that word, I was reading ancient Hebrew. The moon, how many knows, it goes through its phases. And it comes to an end. And it starts all over again. It goes through its phases. Every time it goes through its phases, it's being renewed again. Being renewed again. So from Shabbat, Shabbat, we're back here again to reset and be renewed again. Day and night, every time, Shabbat to Shabbat, we're back in the Torah and the prophets, going back and learning and drawing closer to Yah, and He draws closer to us. With each week's learning and teaching and whatever we're going through, so we in Shemot, names, and there's one verse of scripture that I'm still on that I didn't purposely go there. I was doing my studies this week, and as I go through it, I'll go down there somewhere and find where I ended up with this word, Kadash. And it's new. And it's in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, then anew, Kadash, a sovereign arose over Mishreem, who did not know Yada, Yosef. And so now, this one who did not know Yosef, we just got finished talking about, last Shabbat I think it was, a pastor brought up a man that we didn't know. And if it had not been for that man, we wouldn't exist. A nuclear war would have broke out and we wouldn't exist. And this Pharaoh, he doesn't know Yosef. And if it wasn't for Yosef, he wouldn't exist. They would all be dead. They wouldn't exist. And so, and there's so much, just like through the time that they went through to get to this Pharaoh that didn't know, so many decades have gone and history has gone by, and there's so much that we don't know. And we didn't know. And now we yada, we're getting to learn and know. And I told myself before I got up here that I was going to pray, and I need to do that. I just felt the need to pray and just give thanks to the Father. Father, I just want to thank you first foremost above all that we didn't bring us here. You let us be birthed through our mother's womb. You gave us the gift of life. We didn't get it. We didn't make ourselves come here. You let us be here. And everything that we've acquired, jobs, business, children, brothers, sisters, we don't own it. We didn't do anything to acquire it without you. It wouldn't exist without you. You gifted it to us. And as soon as you gifted it to us, you could take it away. And we'd be right back in our mother's womb. Back naked, we return back to the dust. And we just thank you so much. I thank you for allowing me to come up here and find out your name. Find out my name. And all my brothers and my sisters here tonight. We're coming here to honor you, Father. And represent you in a Shabbat to Shabbat. And I thank you, Father, for your Ruach. I thank you, Father. Thank you, Yeshua. Seated at the right hand of the Father, praying over us. You're the one that got in the hole with us. And you're teaching us how to get out of this thing called sin, habitual sin, how we keep having this habitual sin, and you're teaching us how to get out. And I just thank you and I love you so much for getting in here with us and teaching us how to get out of this hole. We just love you and praise you and honor you, Father. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
And so right here, the Father's bringing this back to our attention. And He's going to bring it to the attention of the next Pharaoh through Moshe of who God is. Because God's going to show who's in charge. And He always does. And in Deuteronomy, I noticed something on Facebook. Somebody had a little post that came up. And it says, a lot of people say that God's commandments are too hard. But it's not too hard. And so I was looking at that scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 30. For this command which I am commanding you today, it is not too hard for you, nor is it too far. It's not in the heavens to say who shall ascend. And you can read the whole thing, but the main point was, a lot of people say it was too hard. Yah's word isn't hard. It's the habits that we've created that's hard. We have habits that we've been taught as kids being raised up, habits that we've created on our own terms, habits that we have from idols of what was told God is or was that we didn't know and that we practiced, names that were given that he was or his son was that it wasn't. And we habitually did those things. And his word is easy. It's not hard. The hard part is these habits. And I was thinking about habits all last week when I was on the boat. People have habits, and they're very difficult to break when it comes to fishing. There's this guy that brought his son and his daughter, a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old. And he said he knows a lot about fishing. He fishes from Picayune. And so I never know what to expect when I get people on the boat. So when they got on the boat, he's got his own pole, he's casting it. With the kids, they hold it on to this pole and they're looking at it like, what is this? I don't know what this is. And so I see that I'm gonna have to teach them how to cast poles. So your mind is thinking limits, but at the same time, you gotta teach somebody how to fish. So it wasn't an easy task to sit there and teach them how to throw it, how to cast it, and they couldn't cast it no further than the boat, and I'm trying to help with a fish coming in. It was a long, long day, and about halfway through the day, I told the father, I said, hey, look, I know you might be expecting limits, but there's no way teaching your kids how to fish today. But they're getting it, look, and look, throughout the day, after over and over repetition, that young man was throwing it out there, and he was catching his own fish. Little girl, she still needs some help, but she's getting it, you know. And so that's people that didn't know how. But the habit part is when people's on the boat and they cast their line out and they're reeling and they keep it kind of in the water. And they're reeling in, and all of a sudden, boom, it goes to the end of the pole. And I'm like, hey, you got to quit doing that. You're going to knock the eye out the end of the rod. You got to leave a little slack. You can tell them a billion times, but like I said, it's just a habit. You habited to feel it hit the end of the pole without seeing it, without looking at it. It's a habit. There's a lot of habits. Habit. This word habit is what happens when a child starts learning how to walk at a young age with a walker. Is somebody walking with a walker over there? Brother Scott and Sister Becky? They got somebody with a walker? That child ain't walking yet. But soon will be. But it takes some time. I was looking up this word with feet. I was going to use somebody as an example. But I already let the cat out the bag, so about feet. But if you notice, whenever I'm walking, I ain't checking out my steps before I walk, how to walk. I'm walking without even looking at my feet. It's automatic. You just walk. It's a habit. You're just walking. I was going to use somebody as an example, walking with their feet, and say, did they ever one time look at their feet and kind of tell their feet or kind of hesitate about how they was going to walk? No, you've been doing it all your life. You know how to walk. You know how to do this already. It says the path of the feet, because a habit is rooted in the foot, Scripture often relates your walk with God to your daily steps. Because if you notice, there's Scripture after Scripture talks about the footsteps of the righteous are ordered. Proverbs 4:26 directs believers to ponder the path of your feet to establish a righteous lifestyle. And there's quite a few that I wrote down off of that one verse of Scripture. Proverbs 4:26, consider the path of your feet and all your ways are established. Proverbs 4:27, do not turn to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So all this kind of takes practice because you were habited to go the wrong way. Now you got a habit to go the right way. It's easy, whatever the bad habit you have. It's not hard to do the wrong. It's easy to do the wrong. It's hard to start in that little walker. He's learning, but it's going to take some time. Over and over and over, and then there's going to be a time that child ain't even going to think about it. It's walking. It's already habitual. You're walking already. And so a lot here already know so much of the word and already practice, just like the palate tastes food. You already know how to hear the word or the ruach when he speaks, when he tells you to do something or not do something. When he tells you that you're going in error or not. And it's the same with the footsteps, with the hearing, and with the tasting. Psalm 17:5, my steps have held fast to your paths, my feet have not slipped. Psalms 85:13, righteousness goes before him and prepares a way for his footsteps. I have two more. Psalms 119, 133. Establish my footsteps by your word, and let no wickedness have rule over me. In Psalms 121, 3, he does not allow your foot to be moved. He who watches over you does not slumber. Steps are combined with God. Your name he gave you has to be combined to his. When you read throughout scripture, his protection is those who obey his commands and follow after him. And so it's pretty incredible when you start learning your name, what your name means, because we're going to talk about some people in the Bible that lived up to their name. But they lived up to their name connected to Almighty Yah. It has to be connected to Almighty Yah. If it's not connected to Almighty Yah, you're back on your own again. You have to have him, because without him, you wouldn't exist. You wouldn't be. You have to have him. And he gave us each a name. And we're just finding that out, our names. Because we can't bring his name to naught. And we got to bring our name about what it is in the life that we live. Psalms 121, verse 8. Yehovah guards your going out and your coming in now and forever. So dwelling in God's presence. The word Yeshav appears frequently, such as in Psalms 27:4, where David desires to dwell, Yeshav, in the house of Yehovah forever. This emphasizes making the presence of Yah your ultimate spiritual habit. This is your ultimate spiritual habit. Strong's H3, 4-7, Yeshav, is to dwell, remain, sit, and pressing. And we've been through this word before, where it's the shin and the bait, and it's in the tent, where you press against the tent. To press against the tent, a dwelling place as a place returned to, or turning back, or away from someone or something. A captive is one turned away from a place of dwelling. There's a time in Dawid's life, I was thinking back on Dawid. You know, we have to continually, you go to Psalms chapter 1, meditate day and night. Dawid emphasized, you have to meditate day and night. When we go through the rebirth, and we're born again, there have to constantly be steps taken, and that is remembering day and night and meditating on this Torah day and night, and staying close and near to him. But all it takes is one little slip up. One little miss, that's all it takes. And our adversary is always waiting. Pastor Josh been bringing it up a lot. And I've been reading it a lot in the book of Job. HaSatan is the accuser, and he wants to find a way to try and prove that you're not all what you say you are in Almighty Yah. And we'll talk about that later. But Dawid made that one slip up out of habit. Because his habitual habit was supposed to be meeting with Yah on a daily basis, every day meet with Yah. That's how it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve. They met with him every day. And so all that fell apart. And so now to get to rebirth again, we've got to meet with him every day, because we don't know how to walk this walk without him. Now we have him in our life, and we need to be with him every day on a daily basis. So even in a lie from an adversary and a wrong fleshly lustful desire that caused Dawid to fall. In Psalms 1, Dawid declares lessons learned to meditate day and night on the Torah. Just like the term we use, like, you ever heard that term? Like 1 foot in front of the other? Like 1 foot in front of the other every morning, we do the same thing, waking up to Yehovah and time with Him every morning in a habit. Just like 1 foot in front of the other, we wake up every morning, we spend the time with Him all throughout the day, we make a slip up, we repent because we want to continually stay in contact with Him, always. Because our adversary is always looking for a spot to jump in, and he will. He will take advantage of that. And I'll never forget when we was told a while back, but Scott brought it up, he's looking for dry places. He's just looking for dry places. If he can find that dry place, and he's going to bring much more with him to bring you down and put you back on the old habits what had you in error. Now, renewing the mind in the renewed writings, the Greek equivalent, and it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Greek equivalent for habit is hexis, or repeated practice. It relies on the transformation of the mind, as described in Romans 12, 2, to replace old patterns with godly ones, old habits with good habits. Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. Because we're going to look in history, we're going to look in language, and we're going to put it in its context. G342 is anakinosis. Anakinosis is a renovation or a renewing. And the G341 is anakinu. It's a derivative, to renovate or to renew. The best relation in Hebrew is the word kadash. And it's Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. I shall give them one heart, and I will put a new kadash, a new spirit within you, and I shall take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. So this H2319, this kadash, is new. The ancient Hebrew is what I talked about when I first came up to the pulpit this evening. It's about the moon, and it goes through the phases. In the ancient Hebrew, it's in this kadash. It says, the first crescent of the moon, as the renewal of the moon, the first day of the month, is like a restoration. The moon is continually always restoring and being renewed over and over and over. And it continually does its cycle, and it never changes and does what it's supposed to do in order. You know, it's kind of like our name. We find out our name. We got to live up to our name, and we got to do like the moon, and we got to live out that journey and be what that person is supposed to be. It's something that is new, renewed, restored, or repaired. Yeshua made a statement. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. If we don't eat of his flesh, we're going to hunger. You have to eat, or you're going to hunger. If you don't drink of his blood, you're going to thirst. You're going to die of thirst. Once you come to him, you got to partake of his flesh and partake of his blood, or you're going to starve to death. You have to live off of him from here on out. You'll never hunger, and you'll never thirst again. But in the flesh, you will hunger, and you will thirst, and you will surely die. So he's trying to tell us something. We have to build our house. And how do we have to build our house? We talk about this scripture over and over. Our master said, if you don't build your house on the Torah, it's like one who builds his house on the sand. When the winds came and the rain came and vehemently beat against it, its fall was great, and it just gets washed away. Our master Yeshua stands because his habits are set apart. Our mental, spiritual, and physical house. This is very important. Pastor brought that up the other day. Mentally, spiritually, and physically, this house, if it's not based on his word on a daily basis and you're strong in it, it won't stand. Mentally, physically, And spiritually, I'm going to read a little bit about Job after a while, because he stood physically, he stood mentally, but then he had a spiritually. He had to stand on all of these. And we're going to read about his name. I can't even help to even say it. I may not get to it, but when you read about his name, when you look at the Hebrew letters and the words in it, this the strength of the house. He stood because he stood upon what his name represented. The strength of the house. And we'll get to that in a little while. Just saying it of what I know is not enough, because you got to really dig into it. And when you start digging deep into it, you really see what Yah is doing with all of us, really. Just through the life of Job and Daniel and Noah. These three guys in Ezekiel chapter 14. But we'll get to that a little later. Our mental, spiritual, and physical house will not stand the test of time that Yah already knows, Yada, that are ahead of us and are coming. What are you doing now to make those adjustments to strengthen those three that are definitely coming to test them? Because this is going to be tested. Our physical is going to be tested, our mental is going to be tested, and our spiritual is going to be tested. Our master got tested in all those, and all those that he read and learned about, that he's throwing us towards to go read about, they had to stand through all those tests. What makes us think that we get exempted from that? We got to go through these pressures too. The mind, the body, and set apartness. You know, a lot of people, I hear, you know, I was on the boat this week, and this was brought to my attention. This guy says, man, you know, I had a good friend this week, and he was your age, he's 52. Had a wife, had the job, vacations, everything was good, and one day, he committed suicide. Just mentally stressed, just couldn't take the pressures or whatever he was going through. You're gonna get pressured in your mind. You're going to get pressured in your physical. You're going to get pressured in your spiritual. Everything that you can't even imagine is going to be against you. Suicide is something physical and mental, and it happens to spiritual people. There's a lot of people that go to church for a long time, but they don't grow physically or spiritually. And then when all those things of life come and bombard them, They walk away. They just can't handle it because they never did build their house on what is true and strong. Had they did, they would have stood the test like Job. Job stood the test. The life of Job, when was stripped, everything that he had was stripped. Even his wife, she came to him and says, look at you, look at this. All our kids are gone. Our home is gone. The business is gone. Everything. Won't you curse God and die? Death is the easiest route. It's the easiest route, Job. Why don't we just go ahead and curse that God so he can go ahead and strike you? It'll be a whole lot easier on you. You won't feel the pain no more. She's going through the pain of losing all her children. She wasn't Job, but she had a right to feel things. She's going through it. She's physically and mentally and spiritually going through it. Job was physically, spiritually, mentally going through it. But he had something on mind that was more important than all those things. Because he made that statement. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. Yah gave me the gift of life. I didn't have anything coming in. I gained all the success and gifts. It never was mine. It's his. He took it away, and here I am. I don't hold nothing against the Almighty. And he didn't. He didn't hold anything against him. And so you think about this. His wife's misery without her children. Idols. If you holding on to something more than Almighty Yah, it's like taking something from a kid that he's been holding on to, she's been holding on to, that you gave them for a long time. You snatch it, they're screaming and crying because you took it from me. And there's a lot of people in this world that have so many idols, so many things we learn in the church world, that you try and take it from them, it's like taking their life away. How dare you? It's mine. This is mine. And you try and take that idol away and feel like you took the whole world. You know, I remember for Hurricane Katrina, people held so dear to the things that they had, some people committed suicide. They couldn't handle losing stuff. And it's just stuff. But if you hold on to it too much, it's like everything to you. There's husbands that lose wives, and they commit suicide because the wife was everything to them. The wife shouldn't have been everything to them. Yehovah should be everything to you. He's the one that created you. He said, man is just but a breath. You want to trust in a man that just has a breath? I'm the Almighty God that put the breath in them. I'm the one you should be relying on. I'm the one who created you. I made you. I'm the one you should look up to. And man looks to man. And that's the trouble we're going to run into. Traditions and religion and idols of men. Because when it falls, great is going to be the fall. Because Yah's not in it. Yah has to be in it. And he's not in it. The first time I come across this Kadash, I was like, you got to be kidding me. Because I didn't read it in chapter 1 of Shemot, verse 8. It brought me there because I was looking up the word habit. And I'm going through habit, and I'm looking at all of this, and I said, what's the first time this word Kadash is? And it went, Exodus 1, 8. Then a new sovereign arose. I'm like, what do you know? What do you know? I was sitting in my trunk. I said, okay. And I said, so Scott brought up Yada, and here's new. The first time new, Exodus 1, Shemot. Then a new Kadash, sovereign arose over Mishreem, who did not know Yosef. You had to deal with this no, the Yada, with the Kadash new. But this new sovereign who did not know the old habits, the habits of Yosef, he didn't know. But like I said from the beginning, he had no idea if it wasn't for Yosef, he wouldn't exist. He wouldn't be right there speaking. He wouldn't be doing those certain things to the Hebrews that he's doing had he known. But later on, how many know that Yah brings on the pressure to bring on, hey, let me show you who really exists and who's the real God here that's going to happen with the next Pharaoh that comes. He's going to let him know who's in charge and who owns everything and to let my people go. And I know it's way down the line, but Yah just shows out and says, hey, I'm right here. Mm-hmm. And we, like the new Kadash, the sovereign, in the same way, picked up on Yada, the wrong knowledge along the way. How many know all through the decades and years we picked up on the wrong knowledge and we've forgotten the real? We've forgotten it. But now we're getting to know. Now he's bringing it to our attention. Here it is. This is what it is. This is my name. This is what I'm all about. This is my son. And he's representing me. And he's leading you this way. Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. So now we need to Kadash. We need to pick up on the old ancient path. We talked about the old ancient path that was forgotten. And it was the habit that Yosef habited. It came from his forefathers, from Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. We talked about the covenant, bringing all that up. All that stuff we didn't know. We didn't know about feast days. We didn't know about all those things. We didn't know. But now we're getting to know. He brought it to our attention. Yada. We're getting to know. And so people really don't know some things, and that's what I was going to get into and said already about the children I had to teach. You know, people really don't know some stuff. We really didn't know some stuff. And it takes time to sit there and teach somebody. So we got to really listen to the Ruach when it comes to wanting to teach somebody because they don't know everything. So we got to be really easy. And I'm so glad our pastors, our messengers here taught us and weaned us off of the old habits and slowly brought us in a little bit at a time. I mean, I can't take one of those kids and say, what are you doing? You don't know how to cast a line? You got to sit there with, no, you're going to get it. Just take it easy. Come on. You know already. Don't get all frustrated with them because you already know how. You got to help them know how. And so they're handicapped and they needed my help. And so the father was really grateful that I was there to help him. And he said, hey, look, it's really not about the limits. He said, I know you was trying to get the limits for us today. He said, but I fish all the time. I'm so thankful that you helped my kids. And I'm just so excited that we got a good box filled with mixed of fish. And we had a great time today. So I was able to teach some kids how to cast some lines. I said, well, next time y'all come, they're going to have it now, you know. So that was exciting to be able to teach. The biggest habit that people have when I put them and introduce them to snapper fishing for the first time, and it happens over and over again. It's hard to break these habits. I tell them, when you drop your line down, don't set the hook, because it's a self-setting hook. A snapper hook is a self-setting hook. Every time the fish goes to grab and you pull, he can't grab it and get set. So you got to leave it sit still. When he grabs it and you feel it pulling down and tugging, you just pick up. I could say that 30 to 40 times, and the guys over there, I know, Cap, I know, I can't help it. I can't help it. I'm just used to, when I feel that bite, it's just a habit. You just have this habit of wanting to, until finally I'll grab that pole and I'll set it in the hole. So I said, watch it, just watch it for a minute. And then all of a sudden it'll bend over. Oh, it's gas. See, you got to leave it alone. But it's a habit. We've habited names. We've habited the name Jesus all our life. And I know sometimes it's painstaking to move over to what his real name is. But that's what his real name is. We have habited so many things that we've learned. All these, there's so much that we learned. And now we dive in there and you're like, man, that's not what it really says. Really. It doesn't say that you go there. It doesn't say that it goes that way. What is this? I never read that before. I was always told, but I never went and looked for myself. And so now you got habits you got to break. Because now we're finding out they're in vain. And in vain in the Hebrew, it's idols. Does Yah accept idols? No. He won't accept anything that doesn't have breath in it that we think is God. It's not him. And especially when Job's friends represented him wrong and said wrong about him, he says, I never said any of those things. I don't act and talk like that. And so those guys tried their best to come up with their conclusion of why this happened to Job. But he said, they spoke wrong about me. And Job, when we get there, we'll talk about it. And so, spiritually, when we were rebirthed, we didn't know how to walk spiritually. And now we learn how to walk spiritually. The spiritual walk with Yah, a set apart life that we didn't know. And now we're learning, Yada. And I know somebody who does know how, and that's our Messiah. He knows how. He went through it all. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's showing us how. The number one thing he says over and over and over, quit sinning. Quit sinning. Stop sinning. Sin is the trouble. Sin is the bad habit. Habitual sin is the trouble. Habitual sin. Old habits take a practice over time, repetition to live it. Walking around the instructions, walking around with the instructions of Yah in our hand and not habitually doing it is no good. You can't just be a hearer only. You got to be a doer of his word. And our master, in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19, our master habitually did something. Habitually. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his practice, he went into the congregation on the Sabbath and stood up to read. He habitually did this. And the scroll of the prophet Yeshayahu was handed to him, and having unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send away crushed ones with a release, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. And this is what he's doing habitually, is living up to his name. Yah salvation, our salvation. He's saving us and redeeming us from our sin, our habitual sin. He's showing us how to get out habitually, to do this habitually, to be in a synagogue on a Sabbath and to read from this book of the Torah, of the prophets, Isaiah. This is what he habitually did, and this is what he's teaching us to habitually do, and this is what he was doing. Now, the book of Job, Job habited in the first chapter faithfully business, family, children, servants, everything he had was devoted to Yah. And the story tells you, if you sit there and read it slowly, the whole story tells you about this man who was probably the richest in the East. I mean, he had so much when you read about it. Let's go there. It's hard to just skip through little notes when you can read the book and the text. Start with chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and straight, and one who feared Elohim and turned aside from evil. He had 7 sons, and 3 daughters were born to him. And his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. He had a huge business. He had a lot of families to take care of, a lot of mouths to feed. He had a lot of employees, more or less to say. Took care of a lot. It was huge. A lot of business. And when you get to verse 4, and his sons went and had a feast in the house of each on his day, and sent invited their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. You don't see nothing wrong with this. There's something habitual that the father taught them. They learned from their father to do this, to have the feast. There's nothing in here about no parties. There's nothing about no revelings. There's no arguing. They are family gathered together that they learned from Job. They're all together in the house like they commonly did. There's a feast. There's a gathering. And it came to be when the days of feasting had gone round that Job would send and set them apart. He arose early in the morning and he offered sinning offerings, the number of them all. For Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed Elohim in their hearts. This Job always did. Now we have our Master Yeshua, His blood that was shed for us. I told my family the other night when we prayed before we go to bed, I said, I don't have no rams. I don't have no lambs. I don't have nothing to sacrifice to cover my family. But I have my Master Yeshua who did that for me. So tonight, I plead the blood of Yeshua. I ask for your forgiveness and I thank you that you cover me and my family as Job did on his time. He covered his family all the time just in case they may have done something wrong. To make sure, he habitually did all these things. And it came to be, when the days of feasting had gone round, that Job would sin and set them apart and did these things. And the day came to be that the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yehovah, and Hasatan came among them. And you got to listen where Yehovah speaks highly of Job. I mean, in Ezekiel chapter 14, to bring up Job and Daniel and to bring up Noah, and said, if I sent something on the earth to wipe out the earth and every person in it, he says, if Job, if Noah, and if Daniel was there, they would live because of their righteousness, because of the way they trusted in Yehovah more than anything in their lives. Because we just got finished reading about Daniel. Last time I had an opportunity to speak, we talked about Daniel. And the greatest thing in his life that he wouldn't surrender was Almighty Yah. Even when he was thrown in the lion's den, all the things that he went through, even at an elderly age, in his 80s, Yah meant more to him than anything. And the same thing with Job, when you read about Job, because what's going to happen? And he says, from where do you come? Now, how many knows Yah knows where Satan's at, where he's going? He's just getting him to tell him, hey, you tell me where you've been. He's summoning him, and he's telling him, tell me where you've been. Yah knows where he's been, but he's getting him to tell him where he's been. Who's in charge here? Yah's in charge of everything. He's the one who says what goes and what doesn't go. What happens, where there's protection and where there's no protection. He's the one in charge of everything. From where do you come? And Hasatan answered and said, from diligently searching in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said to Hasatan, have you considered my servant Yo, that there's none like him on the earth, a perfect and straight man, one who fears Elohim and turns aside from evil? And Hasatan answered Jehovah and said, is Job fearing Elohim for nothing? For naught? Have you not made a hedge around him? Now this word hedge in the Hebrew, I read it for the first time, and it's here. And it's suk. It's suk, where we get sukkah from. Sukkah. In Leviticus chapter 3, you can go look up that Hebrew word as sukkah. But this word right here, hedge is suk. Strong's 87753. It's a hedge or a fence about. So he says, you got your hedge of protection. Whoever God's protecting, whoever's got a hold of, you can't touch it. You can't get near it if he's got the protection on it. All the times that Yosef was going through what he was going through, Yah's hand of protection was on him. And at any time, he could have let it off. But Yah kept his protection for that amount of time. And then over here we have Job. He says, do you not put a hedge around him for nothing? I can't do him anything as long as you got your hedge of protection on him. Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household, around all that he has, on every side, everything. You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, increased the land. But now he makes an accusation against him. He's going to make an accusation against him saying, you know, he only serves you because you gave him all that stuff. That's why. And that's what Hasatan tries to check us out. He says, the only reason why you serve God, and that made me put myself in check. Because a lot of people think, you know, I serve God and I love God. Look how he's blessed me. What happens if he takes it away? Will you still love him? Will you still bless him? Even though things are taken away? People leave church and leave Almighty Yah for petty things, little things. What if something happens to a brother, a sister, somebody you love dearest? Would you leave him for that? Did you give yourself the breath when you were born? Remember, Job's going to say, from my mother's womb I came. I didn't bring myself here. You gave me the gift of life, and then you gave me all these gifts. And if you take it away, you're still the one in charge. You're still the one I trust. Here I am, hey. Are we still do that in the church? Because that's what Hasatan is going to be allowed to do. Remember, Yah is going to allow this to happen. Hasatan can't do anything unless Yah allows it to happen. So the tests and the pressures are going to come mentally, physically, and spiritually. And don't play with these days. You got to take these days seriously when you're at home, when you're by yourself. You got to really, really dig deep and get close to the Almighty. I dug deep this week, and it's really been helpful to me. It's drawing me close, close, close. He said, but stretch out your hand, please, and strike all that he has if he would not curse you to your face. And Jehovah said to Hasatan, see, all that he has in your hand, only do not lay a hand on himself, on his being. And Satan went out from the presence of Yah. And the day came to be when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking and the house of their firstborn brother. Who's in charge? The eldest brother's in charge. He's in charge here, the eldest brother, the firstborn. They're all having their time, they're all eating, they're all gathered. And the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding. This is just a normal day. How many times our master says there's going to be eating and drinking and marrying and like a regular day, and all of a sudden it's going to happen, bang, with no warning? No, let's take time out. Don't go run up the roof. Don't go in the closet and try and get the clothes. Don't try and do this or do that. It's too late. It comes. The pressures of life and things are going to come. You don't know when and you don't know how. And the messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding alongside them. when Sheba fell upon them and took away, and he struck the servants in the edge of the sword, and all alone have escaped, and I alone have escaped to inform you. That's one. Let's keep count. That's one. While he was still speaking, another came and said, that's two. The fire of Elohim fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to inform you. That's two. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chasdim formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them away. And they struck the servants in the edge of the sword. And I alone, three, I alone have escaped to inform you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the house of their brothers, the firstborn. And see, a great wind came from the wilderness and struck how many corners of the house? Four corners of the house. Four corners. Four servants. Four came. Then Job rose up, rent his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and did obeisance. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I returned there. Yehovah has given, and Yehovah has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yehovah. In all this, Job did not sin or ascribe wrongdoing unto Elohim. Now I'm going to go into his name, and I'm going to read this to you. Why this stuff happens to people with a name like this? Because your name has to be tested. It has to be tried. The word of Yah has to be tested and tried. Yeshua had to be tested and tried. And so when you find out your name, learn more and keep digging into it, because you're going to be pressured of what your name is, of what you're going to be doing. Job had everything, and because of his habit, spending that time extra, we're not going to get into that. Let me go again into the name. His name and the driver, Briggs. It's from H347. And it's an aleph, a yud, a vav, and a bait. The aleph is strong. The yud is work and experience. The vav is a nail, anchored, and the bait is a house. The strength of the anchored house in work and experience. It means hated, but there's also the Strong's H340. It's Eob. From the primitive root, H340 is the aleph and the yud and the bait. The aleph is strong and strength. The yud is experience and work. And the bait is the house. And the Strong's H340 is ayav, ayav. To be hostile, to be an enemy. And when you look at the ancient Hebrew, the pictograph, the aleph, represents strength, does it not? The house, the bait, represents the tent. Combined, these mean the strength of the house. So Yob's name means the strength of the house. How many people came and told him? Four. How many corners of the house? Four corners of the house. So when you read this, he's being pressured on all four corners of his house to live up to his name, Yob. He's got to be this strong house built upon Almighty Yah, or what he gave. His name is connected to Almighty Yah to be a house that is strong. And his house was tested. Did he or did he not stand? He's going to stand here. The strength of the house. So the question is, how strong is your house? We've got to wonder, how strong is our house? Because the tests of life are going to come. And it's going to pressure us. We've got to think about what habitual sins keep us weak. Because remember, sin is what keeps us weak. Sin is what keeps us weak. Hold my place there and go to the next chapter, chapter 2. Again, the day came to be that the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yehovah, and Hasatan came to present himself. And Yehovah said, from where do you come? Again, he knows where he come from. He's just summoning him and asking him. He's got an answer to Yah, regardless, no matter where. Who, where, how, anything he summons or says has to be summoned to him. He's in charge of everything at all times. He does whatever he pleases. He's the Almighty. Remember, we don't know him all the way. We just know a little scratch on the surface, and we just learn a little bit about him. And we're going to find that out right here. And Yehovah said to Satan, from where do you come? And he said, from diligently searching in the earth, walking up and down in it. He's checking each and every one of us out. He's looking at each and every one of us on a daily basis just to see what we're doing. Pastor Josh brought it up quite a few times from his experience. And we can probably bring it up quite a few times from our past experiences, and he does. But if you're in right stands with Almighty Yah, you can stand the test. Yehovah said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a perfect and straight man, who fears Elohim and turns aside from evil? Because what just happened to Job proved Hasatan wrong. He pleaded his case. He said, I'm telling you, he's only in it because of the stuff and because of his children, but you take it away, I'm telling you, the truth's going to come out. He's a fake. He's a false. He's a fake. There's a lot of people that live on those things and say, God did this for me and God did that for me. You take it away, the fake can be revealed really quick. So this is what happened to Job. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And Hasatan answered Jehovah and said, skin for skin. When you look at this in the Hebrew, it's bargain for bargain. It's a bargain for bargain. Bargain for bargain. All that a man has, he will give his life. But stretch out your hand, please, and strike his bone and his flesh, if he would not curse you to your face. And Yehovah said to Hasatan, see, he's in your hand, only spare his life. And Hasatan went out from the presence of Yehovah quickly and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So I was reading some of the things on this, and it wasn't like just little pimples or little sores. It says from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he had boils that were oozing and burning and itching so bad that he had to take a potsherd and he had to scrape them just to ease the pain. And he's on the ash heap. He's not in a nice place. He's on an ash heap. It says, he went out from the presence and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, and he took a potsherd which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of what? Ashes. He's on an ash heap. And his wife said to him, she's going through it. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse Elohim and die. It will be better for you. You'll feel a whole lot better if you just curse God so he can strike you dead. The pain will go away. You can just ease the pain. All these pressures is coming against this man. And he says, but he said to her, you speak of a fool as of a foolish woman speaks. Indeed, should we accept only good from Elohim and not accept evil? Should we? Just because bad things are happening now, all of a sudden, should we count it against him? Good has happened, bad has happened. He's still the same. He's still to be respected. He's still to be honored. He's the one who gives us life. Nowhere do I read where he says, because things go bad, to allow him to take my life away. He's a life giver, not a life taker. Jehovah is a life giver. He gives life. He doesn't take life. That's a lie. He doesn't take life. And he doesn't want you to take your own. He didn't give you a life for you to take it away. You got a future ahead of you. So if Job does this, the rest of the chapters don't happen. There's no future of 10 more children, seven daughters and three sons. He's got all this life ahead of him. He's going to have to learn a lesson in this. There's a lesson that the Father wants him to learn. He's going to teach him. He's got to go through some chastisement. He's going through some discipline. His Father loves him. Jehovah loves him. And he gave him a name. And he's going to live up to his name when you read it. You read all of these guys coming from afar. Those three guys just come there. And they bombarding him with, this is what I think. You must have did something wrong. And Yah says in the end that they all spoke wrong about him. And Eliyah, he comes there and he says, it reminds me of the brothers here sometimes. Boy, this guy said, I couldn't wait for my turn. Bob was like ready to blow up. I really want to talk. And Eliyah's sitting there listening. And all these guys are older than him. And they are speaking their wisdom and their knowledge. And he's respectful because they're the elder. And he says, okay, I've listened to all of you. I know you're the elder. And I know your wisdom and length of age. But length of age and all your wisdom doesn't matter. And what matters, he says, I've been like a wineskin that's ready to explode. I'm here full. I hear you all. I have the answer. None of you have the right answer, but I got the answer. And it's by the Spirit of Elohim that I speak. And so, getting to this part right here, though, backing up a little bit. You speak as a foolish woman speaks, indeed. Should we accept only good from Elohim and not accept evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. His house held strong. He had a close night. Tight-knit relationship and obedience to the Father and what he had learned. It proved that. The Father said that from the beginning. He said he was perfect and he shunned away evil. That took a lot to do that. Yeah. But there were some lessons learned. Let me see if I can get down to there. Satan's challenge asserts that humans are fundamentally selfish. His challenge to you and I is that you will not change. That's his accusation against each and every one of you and me, that you will not change. You will fundamentally stay selfish and you will never ever change. You will never be like the Messiah. You will never be like the Father. You will always be like me. Selfish, arrogant, evil, always concerned about what you got and what somebody else has got, and always breaking his commands. That's what you're always going to be. That's his accusation against each and every one of us, just like he did towards Job. It's written, and it's in the script for us to learn from it. That's what Hasatan did to Job, towards Job and towards Yahweh. He said, fundamentally, you're selfish, and he argued that if God allowed him to strike Job's actual body and health, that Job's devotion would instantly vanish. The verse sets the stage for Job's impending physical torment, testing whether his faith is genuine or is just a self-serving bargain. Just a bargain. A lot of people just bargain because of things that they want. It's all about what they want. It's all about what I can have. And when it's taken away, you go somewhere else to another church or another place because I didn't get what I want. And that's the very thing that's going to get us in trouble, that he's trying to break us from that habit. You got to get rid of those habits. It's all the flesh and it's all the old habits. And Yeshua said, I'm here with you. I can help you out of it. We've been through it a million times, but you're going to have to break this habit. You're going to have to. Dying to self is a very painful task, especially if you don't take the time to give things up and it's taken away in a moment. Though the years, Yah has been kind, weaning us off of man's idols and wrong teachings in the image of Yah, we've been going through this slow process all these years to wean us off of the wrongful habits and idols to what's right about him and how he is and his character. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20 Verse 21. There's going to be a time that a lot of people know you die. They're going to already know. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. And in that day, man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each for himself to worship. To go into the clefts of the rocks. There's going to be a day when everything's still going, and they're going to know to be doing wrong, and they know what right really is. And all of a sudden, the wrath of Elohim is going to show up. And they're going to start trying to get rid of it. Run, throw it, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Oh, all of a sudden, the day comes. It says, in that day, man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of rugged rocks, because of the fear of Yehovah and the splendor of his excellency when he arises to shake the earth mightily. There's a day that is coming that he's going to shake the earth mightily. Isaiah 2, verse 8, and their land is filled with idols. They bow themselves to the work of their own hands, to what their own fingers have made. Isaiah 2, 12, for Yehovah of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, so that it is brought low. Now, Job chapter 2, verse 13. All his friends show up. They come from afar. If you notice their names, they didn't just come from next door. They came from afar. If you read about their names and where they're from, they came from afar to come see their brother Job. And it says, they sat down in verse 13 with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights. So when we read about 7 days, if we go look back and look up on Yosef, Yosef was how many days with his father, grieving his father? 7 days. 7 days. 7 days represents the death. A grievous time for a loved one. So he's grieving right now. 7 days. He's lost his children. He's lost everything he has. 7 days. He sat down on the ground 7 days, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that the pain was so very great. He's still going through a lot of pain. It's not an easy task. For 7 days, and no one spoke a word. And Job speaks in chapter 7, verse 16 through 21. You don't have time to go through the whole book, but you can emphasize on just a couple of scriptures to see where we're going next in the whole book. That Job has some things to say, and he's going to learn from this. He's fixing to learn. When you start questioning the Almighty and you start thinking that you know a lot of things and you're righteous, he's going to let you know really quick that who are you to question the Almighty? Where were you when the earth was created and the heavens? Because sometimes we can get that way. We can get a lot of knowledge and all of a sudden we think we know a lot. And we might think we know a lot and all of a sudden he's going to put us back in our place. Chapter 7, verse 16, I have wasted away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are a breath. What is man that you should make him great, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning, trying him every moment? How long do you not look away from me, nor leave me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? Have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden to you? And why do you not pardon my transgression and take away my crookedness? For now I lie down in the dust, and you shall seek me, but I am not. And there was a verse of scripture I mentioned earlier. You could write that down. Was talking about a lot of people put their trust in man. He says in Isaiah 2:22, it says, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for in what is he to be reckoned upon? That's a good verse of scripture right there. To be trusting in man is just to be trusting in someone that just has a breath in their nostrils for a little while, rather than being trusting in the Almighty who's here forever, eternal, is good, and gives life to all humankind. There's not even a comparison. Not even close. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart turns away from Jehovah. And so when you read about Job, if you read about him and take the time to read it, he declares himself right or righteous. His thoughts towards Yah and what has happened, he is trying to figure out from his own vain perspective. He's thinking from his own vain perspective in the flesh, because our brain is flawed. Remember, our brains are flawed. His brain was flawed at the time. He's trying to think from his own reasoning, his own thinking. The only thing that we should reason and think with is the word of Yehovah. The word of Yehovah is just and is true and is perfect, and there's nothing wrong with it. But our minds, our thought patterns are wrong. We're flawed. That's why we would ask questions like Job did. And he goes beyond, stepping beyond the Almighty asking these questions, because he lets him know, who is this? Who is this who brings this darkened to my counsel? Who brings this without knowledge and counsel? Who says things like this? Because you don't realize what you're saying when you start saying things. Why this got to happen? Why that's got to happen? Why God does this? And why? You're going to question the Almighty? There's a lot of people that have things that happen to their children. Why God would do that to my child? That's not a good way to go. We can't ask questions like that. We can't do those things. It says, without the untainted pure word of Yah, man's words at best are just flawed. Yeshua said it over and over. He said, these are not my words. Did he say that? These are not my words. These are the Father's words. It's got to be the Father's words. It can't be your words. It can't be my words. It was like Brother Scott said, we go over that way, it ain't about my fame and my doings. It's Almighty Yah. We're bringing it's Almighty. Yeah, he gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. I thank him for using me as a vessel. I'm appreciative that he would use me. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And he still uses me. So remember Hasatan saying, man is forever selfish. He won't change. He's stuck in this flawed state. He's in a pit, and he'll never get out. Think about that. And he'll never get out that pit. He's right about that. Many, many, many will stay stuck in that pit till their death. But there is a remnant that Jehovah talks about that will prove him wrong. Jehovah said it from his lips that there is a remnant. And it's our choice if we want to be part of that remnant. Now here in Job chapter 35, here's Eliyahu. Here's some little words that he says. Start with verse 7. If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Now he's comparing things that they've said to who the Almighty is. In Job 35:14, although you say you do not see him, yet right ruling is before him, and you wait for him. Verse 15. And now, is it for naught that his displeasure has come? Yet he has not taken note of extreme arrogance. So Job opens his mouth in vain. He increases word without what? Without knowledge. We got to get to know him. We got to get to know him, people. Job is missing knowledge, Jehovah. This is Strong's H. 1847. And this is not yada. This is more of a past tense. This is da'ath. Da'ath is knowledge. It's a perception. It's a skill. What we talked about was in Midrash. And we talked about Brother Chad, how he learned to do taxidermy. He got it off a YouTube video. He got the videotapes from the Blue Ribbon Taxidermist. I paid money for the schooling. I looked at it over and over. I put hands on, look at it again, hands on. I got the knowledge, hands on. I did my first bird. To me, it was incredible. After doing more and more birds, it doesn't look that great anymore. But now you're getting better, and you're getting better. It keeps on getting better. You keep on getting better. You keep trying and trying. Before you know it, you get the detail out of it. You got to keep spending time with him, getting more knowledge. You die. And then you learn. And then all of a sudden you're in this word, the eye. Perception is skill. You get skilled in it. Just like your palate tastes food, I learned your hearing must learn to hear the word of Yah in the spirit. The ancient Hebrew of this H1847, it's a dalet and an ayin. It's a picture of through the eyes, one experiences his world and learns from it. Why do we not have to sit there and we have to get there in it and read it and study it? And the more time you spend with it, the more it gets on you. And he really gets on you. The more time you spend with him, the more he gets on you, and the more you understand and get to know him better. We got to yada. We got to get to know him better. Job 37:23. The Almighty, we have not found him out. He is exalted in power and right ruling, and great in righteousness he does not oppress. 24. Therefore men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Yah speaks after Job had his spill of righteousness. When Yah answers, you want to go hide under a rock from your many words that look like a grain of sand compared to 10,000 high mountains. I'm sure Job stopped for a minute and he wouldn't want to crawl underneath a crevice and hide, because his words compared to what Yah just said was like a grain of sand, I thought, to 10,000 mountains high, his words, in comparison. In Job 38, verse 1, Jehovah answers Job out of the whirlwind. Now look, he doesn't come with a small, still voice. When we talk about hurricanes and winds, tornadoes, Yah comes in a whirlwind. It says he comes in a whirlwind and says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? What do you think Jehovah in the heavens is like when people in churches is speaking these words without knowledge? Speaking wrong about him. Because he lets them know. Because in the end he says, hey, you spoke wrong about me. Let Job go get the sacrifices and you repent and pray that you make it alive because of what you just said and did. You need to go fix some things because Job's going to say right about him in a little bit. Who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man, and I ask you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who set its measurements if you know? Who stretched a line upon it, upon where its foundations sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? And chapter 40, verse 3, 4, and 5 says, and Job answered and said, see, I am insignificant. What would I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I have no answer. And twice, but I say no more. Job's confession in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Job answered and said, you, Yada, know that you are able to do all, and that no purpose is withheld from you. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I declared, but I did not understand. Matters too marvelous for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. I ask you, then will you make it known to me? Notice all these no's and no's. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what everybody needs to do, what Job did. He finished going through his time, and he did wrong, and he learned from it. He got his house spiritually, physically, and mentally strengthened through Yehovah from the beginning all the way to right there. And so, as good as we can be, we all are still flawed. Correction and discipline is always needed till our flawed flesh dies or it is changed that is coming. Job was pressured mentally, he was pressured physically, he was pressured spiritually. And Eliyahu says, "You speak in vain, but I bring what not from the wisest or the eldest, I bring what the Spirit says." He says, "I bring what the Spirit says." Eliyahu says in Job chapter 32, 6, 7, and 8, "Eliyahu, son of Barakel, the Buzite, responded and said, 'I am young in years, and you are aged, therefore I was afraid to let you know my opinion. I said, days should speak, and many years should teach wisdom.'" He respected them. "But truly it is the spirit of man and the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding." That's what we need to learn from right there. And that right there is part of my name when you get to the hay. Because in the breath of Yah, you get understanding. The het is the sea, and the hay is the breath and the understanding, and the dalet is the door. I continually go through open doors and keep shut all these old habits. And I keep my name next to Yehovah and continually repent as Job did and all his friends. Years doesn't give anyone the right or leverage. But spirit and truth, I don't know what I wrote here, but many years and many experience, much experience, spirit and truth overrides it all. And I was just thinking about Brother Jared. How that's why a young man like Brother Jared versus any with many, many years can never be overlooked when Yah's word is brought forth from the spirit and timing of Yah. Dawid was a little guy, and he was frowned upon when he came forth. Oh, he's just a little shepherd boy. Wasn't he not? He's just a little shepherd boy. But Yah had great and mighty plans to use him for because he trusted in Yehovah and he listened to what he had to say. And so Elihu was so full and ready. Well, I talked about that already. I'm going to end it right there. I have so much more. There's so much you can touch on it all. But thinking about the house, we got to keep building our house upon him. We got to keep staying close to him and doing what he says. Because the winds are going to come against us spiritually, physically, and mentally. In all areas, the whole thing. We can't just be spiritually and let our fleshly body go. How is our fleshly body going to go if we don't take care of it? We have to take care of our physical. Is this not the temple of the living Elohim? This is our temple. You got to take care of it. I got to take care of my body. That's the physical. Mentally, I got to take care of my mind mentally. I got to stay rooted and grounded in His Word to make good, wise decisions prayerfully. And then spiritually, I got to listen to the Spirit. I just can't listen to what anybody tells me to do. I got to make sure I make the right decisions from him. As many times pastor could have made decisions based on many pastors and teachers saying, "Hey, you ought to just leave that place. We got all the money, we got everything you need," but that's not what the Spirit of Yah was saying. All these guys come to tell you, "You must have did something wrong. Maybe you should do this. Maybe you should do that." And there was a man Yah had set in the balance. "Hey, I'm about to explode what Yah's got to say. And this is what he's got to say." And Job passed the test. He had beautiful children. He had all more than what he had before. He passed the test, and he was able to continue his destiny. Had he committed suicide or he killed, or Yah would have allowed him to be dead and he cursed God and die, the next phase wouldn't have happened. And we got a big future and destiny ahead of us. This is not it. My charter fishing right there and things that's happening around, I'm learning from this. I learned from the story of Job. I learned from things. You know, there's a lot of things that go on in business, and it looks like the fish is this and the fish is that. These things got taken away from him. What if something like that got taken away from me? A lot of people are all distraught and fearing this and that, but my trust shouldn't rely on those things. My trust should rely on him, the way he's taking us, amen, to a greater place and a greater level. If that's so big and all that, this is a drop in the bucket. Chad, what are you worried about? You're worried about the fish and you're worried about the pokey boats and you're worried about this. You're getting caught up in the elements that are around you. Almighty Yah's greater than those things. You got places you're going, son. Come on, pay attention. So I had to pull myself back and say, you know, if you're in an arena for a long period of time, sometimes those things start to get on you. It's like the pastor always said, if you jump in with the fish, you're not going to get anywhere without getting slimed. You're going to get the slime on you. So you got to spend that time and get away from that stuff sometimes. And I had a couple of days this week where the weather was bad, and I was able to spend that time, and my time is up. Okay.